1 Kings chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. We're going to look here for the sake of many people who do not celebrate Christmas. When they run into relatives and friends and so forth, people will think, you know, if you don't celebrate Christmas, you're like part of a cult, or you must be insane. So I think it'd be good to look at the church's opposition to Christmas and see that this is nothing new. And Christmas was really a Roman Catholic thing where Luther did not make a complete reformation, even though I think he wanted to in this area. So let's take a look here. First, we're going to quote from Tertullian. This is his De Idolatria in the 2nd century. The Holy Spirit upbraids the Jews at their holy days. Your Sabbaths and new moons and ceremonies, says he, my soul hateth. By us to whom Sabbath, that is the Jewish Sabbaths, are strange, and the new moons and festivals formerly beloved by God. The Saturnalia, that is Yule, and New Year's and midwinter festivals and Matronalia are frequented, presents come and go. New Year's gifts, games join their noise, banquets join their din. Oh, better fidelity of the nations to their own sect, which claims no solemnity of the Christians for itself. Not the Lord's Day, not Pentecost, even if they had known them, would they have shared with us, for they would fear lest they should seem to be Christians. We are not apprehensive lest we seem to be heathens. If any indulgence is to be granted to the flesh, you have it. I will not say your own days, but more too. For to the heathens, each festive day occurs but once annually. You have a festive day every eighth day. So here's Tertullian writing in the 2nd century, condemning Saturnalia. Here's the Waldenses, the first confession of the Waldenses, written in 1120. We have always accounted as an unspeakable abomination before God all those inventions of man. Bits. The feasts and vigils of the saints, the water they call holy, the abstaining from flesh upon certain days, and similar things, but especially the Mass. And then here's Martin Luther, his address to the German nobility, written in 1520. One should abolish all festivals, retaining only the Lord's Day. My reason is this. With our present abuses of drinking, gambling, idling, and all manner of sin, we vex God more on holy days than on others. And the matter is just reversed. We have made holy days unholy, and working days holy, and do no service but great dishonor to God and His saints with all our holy days. Here's the Waldenses' second confession, written in 1532. We have to cease from all work on the Lord's Day, as persons zealous for God's glory, and be kind to our servants, and on that day we ought to devote ourselves to the worship of God. There is no certain determination of time for any Christian fast, but it cannot be found in Scripture that God has either commanded or appointed any particular days. And then here's the register of the Company of Pastors from Geneva, when Calvin was alive and well, 1546. Those who observe the Romish festivals or fast shall only be reprimanded unless, that is, if they remain obstinately rebellious. And then here's another one. That was 1546. Here's 1550, the Regiment of the Company of Pastors. This was the group of pastors, what we would probably call a presbytery in the city of Geneva. Abrogation of festivals. On Sunday, 16th, November 1550, after the election of the lieutenant and the general council, an edict was also announced respecting the abrogation of all the festivals, with the exception of Sundays, which God had ordained. And then here's the Church of Scotland, the first book of discipline in 1560. By the contrary doctrine, we understand whatsoever men by laws, councils, or constitutions have imposed upon the consciences of men without the express commandment of God's word, such as the vows of chastity, forswearing of marriage, binding of men and women to several disguised apparels, to the superstition observance of fasting days, difference of meat for conscience sake, prayers for the dead, and keeping of holy days of certain saints commanded by men, such as to be all those that the papists have invented as the feasts, as they term them, of apostles, martyrs, virgins, of Christmas, circumcision, epiphany, purification, and other fond feasts of Our Lady, which things, because in God's scriptures they neither have commandment nor assurance, we judge them utterly to be abolished from the realm. Affirming farther that the obstinate maintainers and teachers of such abominations ought not to escape the punishment of the civil magistrate. Things have changed. That was for the whole nation of Scotland, by the way. That was the Scottish Reformation. Here's the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland. This is 1566, subscribed by John Knox, John Craig, James Melville, and a host of others. And this is letter to the very eminent servant of Christ, Master Theodore Beza, the most learned and vigilant pastor of the Genevan Church, 1566. This one thing, however, we can scarcely refrain from mentioning, with regard to that which is written in the 24th chapter of the aforesaid confession. They're talking about the second Helvetic. Concerning the festival of our Lord's nativity, circumcision, passion, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Ghost upon his disciples, that these festivals at the present time obtain no place among us, for we dare not religiously celebrate any other feast day than what the divine oracles have prescribed. Okay, the second Helvetic was a declension on the part of the church on the continent and did allow for those holy days. Here's 1575, the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, articles to present it to my Lord Regent's grace. And it says this, that all days that herefore have been kept holy besides the Sabbath day, such as Yule, that is Christmas Day, Saints' Days and such others, may be abolished, and a civil penalty against the keepers thereof by ceremonies, banqueting, fasting, and other such vanities. Here's John Craig. This is 1580. It was renewed in 1581, 1590, and 1638. the National Covenant of the Confession of Faith, 1580. We abhor, and this is taken by the whole Church of Scotland, we abhor and detest all contrary religion and doctrine, but chiefly all kinds of papistry in general and particular heads, even as they are now damned and confuted by the Word of God and Kirk of Scotland. But in special, we detest and refuse the usurped authority of the Roman Antichrist upon the Scriptures of God, upon the Kirk, the civil magistrate, and conscience of the men, declaring his dedication of Kirks, altars, and days. And then here is, believe it or not, this is King James VI, James I of the King James Bible fame. He was King James VI of Scotland and James I of England. The Kirk, and this is written 1590, the Kirk of Geneva keeps Paschal and Yule. What have they for them? They have no institution from Scripture. And here we have Thomas Cartwright, a nonconformist minister of England. And this is his, The Confutation of the Reims Translation, Glosses and Annotations, published 1618. If Paul condemns the Galatians for observing the feast which God himself instituted, and that for his own honor only, and not for the honor of any creature, the papists are much more laid open to condemnation, which press observation of feasts of men's devising, and to the honor of men. Here we have William Bradford, the governor, Plymouth Colony, of the Plymouth Plantation. Published 1621. The famous William Bradford, by the way. On the day called Christmas Day, the governor called them out to work, as was used. But the most of his new company excused themselves and said it went against their consciences to work on that day. So the governor told them that if they made it a matter of conscience, he would spare them till they were better informed. So he led away the rest and left them. When they came back at noon from their work, he found them in the street at play, openly, some pitching the bar, some at stool ball, and such like sports. So he went to them and took away their implements and told them that it was against his conscience and that they should play another's work. If they made it the keeping of a matter of devotion, let them keep their houses. But there should be no gaming or reveling in the streets, since which time nothing hath been attempted that way, at least openly. In other words, they stopped doing it. And you have to understand that makes perfect sense. We're going to work 6 days and only keep the Sabbath day. Here's William Ames, a nonconformist minister exiled to the Netherlands. He was a professor of theology at Franeker. And this is from his classic, The Marrow of Theology, published 1623. Opposed to the ordinance of the Lord's Day are all feast days ordained by men when they are considered holy days like the Lord's Day. Here's another classic, David Calderwood, minister and theologian in the Church of Scotland. His classic, The Pastor and the Prelate, published 1628. The pastor thinketh it no Judaism, no superstition, but a moral duty to observe the Sabbath. Beside the Sabbath, he could admit no ordinary holidays appointed by men, whether in respect of any mystery or of difference of one day from another, as being warranted by mere tradition, against the doctrine of Christ and his apostles. But account of the solemn fast and humiliation in which the Lord calleth to be extraordinary Sabbaths warranted by God himself. In other words, you can have exceptional fast days. The prelate, by his doctrine, practice example and neglect of discipline, declareth that he hath no such reverent estimation of the Sabbath. He doteth so upon the observation of Paschal, Yule, and festival days appointed by man, that he prefers them to the Sabbath, and hath turned to nothing our solemn fasts and blessed humiliations. Another quote from William Ames, the same William Ames, exiled to the Netherlands. And this is his A Fresh Suit Against Human Ceremonies and God's Worship, published 1633. Concerning ceremonial festivals of man's making, our practice cannot be objected because we observe none. We take occasion of hearing and praying upon any day when occasion is offered. We say with Hosvinian, De Organ Festival of Christ, CAP period 2 period, not the day but the word of God, and puts us in a mind of nativity, resurrection, ascension of Christ. For we do not fear lest all the churches of God will condemn us herein. Those that consent with Geneva, nor those of Scotland, no, nor any that follow Bucer's judgment. In Matthew 12. I would to God that every holy day whatsoever besides the Lord's Day were abolished. That zeal which followed them first in was without all warrant of the word and merely followed corrupt reason, forsooth to drive out the holy days of the pagans, as one nail drives out another. Those holy days have been so tainted with superstition that I wonder we tremble not at their very names. See the place? O Complotius. And Isaiah 1:4, thinketh that no wise Christian will condemn us? I never heard any wise man yet who did not judge that a great part, at least, of other feasts besides the Lord's Day should be abolished. And then we have here George Gillespie. He was a Westminster divine. This is his first published work, a classic, A Dispute Against English Popish Ceremonies, published 1637. By communicating with idolaters in their rites and ceremonies, we ourselves become guilty of idolatry, even as Ahaz, 2 Kings 16:10, was an idolater, that he took the pattern of an altar from idolaters, for as much then as kneeling before the consecrated bread, the sign of the cross, surplus, festival days, bishoping, bowing to the altar, administration of the sacraments in private places, and all are the wares of Rome, the baggage of Babylon, the trinkets of the whore, the badges of popery, the ensigns of Christ's enemies, and the very trophies of Antichrist, we cannot conform, communicate, and symbolize with the idolatrous papists in the use of the same, without making ourselves idolaters by participation. Shall the chaste spouse of Christ take upon her the ornaments of the whore? Another great covenanter. This was Alexander Henderson, Westminster divine, and David Dixon, professor of theology of the Church of Scotland. And this is called The Answers of Some Brethren of the Ministry to the Replies of the Ministers and Professors of Divinity in Aberdeen Concerning the Late Covenant, 1638. This is the Second Reformation. They're explaining the covenant that they took in 1638. How can it be denied that many corruptions, contrary to the purity and the liberty of the gospel, were they never so innocent in themselves, have accompanied those novations, such as the superstitious observing of days, furiation and cessation from work on those days, feasting, guising, etc. Here's John Bernard, a nonconformist minister from England, and this is his The Anatomy of the Service book, published 1641. Festival days are an entrenching upon God's prerogative. For none can appoint a holy day, but he who hath made the days, and hath all power in his own hand, which is clear, first, from the denomination of them in both Testaments. In the old they were called the solemn feasts of Jehovah, Leviticus 23:1, Exodus 32:5. Not only because they were to be kept to Jehovah, but also because they were of his appointing. And so in the New Testament, as we read of only one holy day, for the self-same reasons, it is the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10. And this is here Edward Calamy, who is also a Westminster divine. This is his An Indictment Against England Because of Her Self-Murdering Divisions, 1645. This day is the day which is commonly called the Feast of Christ's Nativity or Christmas Day, a day that had been heretofore much abused through superstition and profaneness. It is not easy to reckon whether the superstition hath been greater or the profaneness. I have known some that have preferred Christmas Day before the Lord's Day, and have cried down the Lord's Day and cried up Christmas Day. I have known those that would be sure to receive the sacrament upon Christmas Day, though they did not receive it at all the year after. This, and much more, was the superstition of the day, and the profaneness was as great. Old Father Latimer saith in one of his sermons, that the devil had more service in the 12 Christmas holy days, as they were called, than God had all the year after. There are some that though they did play at cards all the year long, yet they must play at Christmas, thereby it seemeth to keep in memory the birth of Christ. This, and much more, hath been the profanation of this feast. And truly I think that the superstition and profanation of this day is so rooted into it, as that there is no way to reform it but by dealing with it as Hezekiah did with the brazen serpent. This year God, by a providence, hath buried this feast in a fast. Now, just a note, side historical note, they were at war, so they had a fast day. And I hope it will never rise again. You have set out, right honorable House of Lords, a strict order for the keeping of it. And you are here this day to observe your own order. And I hope you do it strictly. He's talking about the fast day. The necessity of the times are great. Never more need of prayer and fasting. The Lord give us grace to be humbled in this day of humiliation for our own and England's sins, and especially for the old superstition and profanation of this feast, always remembering upon such days as these, Isaiah 22:12-14. Here is the Westminster Assembly, the Directory for Public Worship, published or formulated 1645. Festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be continued. Here's the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland, Act for Censoring Observers of Yule Day and Other Superstitious Days. The General Assembly, taking to their consideration the manifold abuses, profanity, and superstitions committed on Yule Day, that is Christmas, and some other superstitious days following, have unanimously concluded and hereby ordains that whatsoever person or persons hereafter shall be found guilty in keeping the aforesaid superstitious days shall be proceeded against by Kirk censures, and shall make their public repentance therefore in the face of the congregation where the offense is committed. And that the presbyteries and provincial synods take particular notice how ministers try and censure delinquents of this kind within the several parishes. Things have changed, folks. Sadly, things have changed. Here is Samuel Rutherford, Westminster Divine. This is his book, published 1646, The Divine Right of Church Government and Excommunication. Lascivious carousings, drunkenness, harlotry, come from observing holy days. He's talking about the prelates. Ceremonies that break the sixth commandment shall find no room in the fifth commandment. Because the fifth commandment, to speak thus, if you can, notwithstanding that crossing, kneeling, surplus, human holy days, occasion of soul, murder of him for whom Christ died, yet we the prelates command the practice of the aforesaid ceremonies as good and expedient for edification. For our commandment maketh the murdering of our brethren to be obedience to the fifth commandment. But if prelates may command that which we do otherwise without or before the commandment, spiritual murdering and scandalizing our brother, they may command also that which would be otherwise without or before their command, adultery against the seventh, and theft against the eighth, perjury and lying against the ninth commandment, and concupiscence against the tenth. For the fifth commandment hath the precedency before the seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth commandments, no less than before the sixth. I'm just going to stop for a moment. Their argument is that the commandment to honor your parents means you got to honor your church officials when they tell you what to do. That's Romanism. You honor the church officials when they tell you what Scripture says to do. I continue. What do our doctors, the prelates, clatter and fable to us of the right of justice, that mortal rulers have to continue in things indifferent, from which the destruction of souls doth arise? For these commandments of rulers, kneel religiously before bread, the vice-regent imitator of Christ crucified, keep human holy days, cross the air with your thumb above a baptized infant's face, at best are but positive commandments not warranted by God's word. But they shall be more obligatory by the supposed band of justice that prelates have over us to command. Such toy, then, this divine law of God and nature, Romans 14. For in different days meat surplus destroy not him for whom Christ died. We see how the ceremonies are left free to conscience because they are altered by the church. For because the reason of kneeling of bread, of human holy days of surplus, is moral, not rational. That is, they are ecclesiastical and therefore moral, not civil and therefore rational. Excuse me, national. Here's James Stirling, Minister, Church of Scotland. His book, Naphtali, or The Wrestlings of the Church of Scotland for the Kingdom of Christ, published 1667. Usurping prelacy under its shadow. Now keep in mind, prelacy is an old word for episcopacy. Usurping prelacy under its shadow, did in the secret and holy judgment of God change the glory of God of our Lord Jesus Christ into similitude and image of the Roman beast, turning the power of godliness into formality, his faithful ministers into corrupt hirelings, the power and life of preaching into flattery and vanity, the substance of religion into empty and ridiculous ceremonies, the beauty and purity of the ordinances into superstitious inventions of kneeling, crossing, holy days, and the like. Here's James Durham, another great covenantist, minister, Church of Scotland. This is his book, The Law Unsealed, published 1675. Number one, that there can be no solemn setting apart of any day to any creature, thus saints' days are unlawful. For the Sabbath or day of rest is to be to the Lord, and to none other, it being a particular piece of worship to him who hath divided time betwixt his worship and our work. Two, no man can institute any day, even to the true God, as a part of worship, so as to bind the consciousness to it, or to be equal to it with the Lord's day. That is a part of God's royal prerogative, and a thing peculiar to him to sanctify and bless a day. Three, even those days which are pretended to be set apart to God and for God, and yet not as a part of worship, cannot be imposed in a constant and ordinary way, as anniversary days and feasts are, because by an ordinary rule God hath given to man 6 days for work, except in extraordinary cases he shall please to call for some part of them again. Here's Samuel Sewall. He was a judge, chief magistrate of Boston. This is a journal entry in his The Heart of the Puritan, published 1685. December 25th, Friday. Carts come to town and shops open as is usual. Some somehow observe the day, Christmas, but are vexed, I believe, that the body of the people profane it. And blessed be God, no authority yet to compel them to keep it. Here's another great New England Puritan, Increase Mather, Nonconformist Minister, New England, Testimony Against Profane Customs, published 1687. It is not a work but a word that makes one day more holy than another. There is no day of the week but some eminent work of God hath been done therein. But it does not therefore follow that every day must be kept as a Sabbath. The Lord Christ has appointed the first day of the week to be perpetually observed in remembrance of his resurrection and redemption. If more days than that had been needful, he would have appointed more. It is a day reflection on the wisdom of Christ. Excuse me, it is a deep reflection on the wisdom of Christ to say he has not appointed days enough for his own honor, but he must be beholding to men for their additions. The old Waldensians witnessed against the observing of any holy days, besides that which God in his word had instituted. Calvin, Luther, Denonius, Bucer, Farel, Verret, and other great reformers had wished that the observation of all holy days except the Lord's Day were abolished. A popish writer complains that the Puritans in England were of the same mind. So was John Huss and Jerome of Prague long ago, and the Belgic churches in their synod, anno 1578. The apostle condemns the observance of Jewish festivals in these days of the New Testament, Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16. Much less may Christians state other days in their room. The gospel has put an end to the difference of days as well as of meats, and neither the Pope nor the Church can make some days holy above others, no more than can they make the use of some meats to be lawful or unlawful, both of which are expressly contrary to Scripture, Romans 15:5 and 6. All stated holy days of man's inventing are breaches of the second and of the fourth commandment. A stated religious festival is a part of instituted worship. Therefore, it is not in the power of men, but God's only, to make a day holy. And here we have John Flavel, nonconformist minister from Dartmouth, England, and his exposition of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism, published 1692. Question. Is there any other day holy besides this day, that is the Lord's Day? Answer. No day but this is holy by institution of the Lord. Yet days of humiliation and thanksgiving may be lawfully set apart by men on a call of providence. But popish holy days are not warrantable nor to be observed. Galatians 4:10. You observe days and months and times and years. Another one. Oh, here we have Thomas Vincent. And this is in print, by the way, been republished. Nonconformist Minister London, Explanatory Catechism, or an explanation of the Assembly's Catechism, published 1708. Question 3. May not the popish holy days be observed? Answer. The popish holy days ought not to be observed because they are not appointed in the Word. And by the same reason, no other holy days may be kept. Whatsoever pretense there be of devotion towards God, when there is no precept or example for such in the Holy Scriptures. Here we have John Macmillan of Bulmagee, his book, The National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant with the Acknowledgement of Sins and Engagements to Duties, as they were renewed at Douglas, July 24, 1712, with accommodation to the present times, 1712. Instead of endeavors to extirpate superstition and heresy, as we are bound by the same articles of the Solemn League and by the National Covenant to detest, all superstition and heresy without or against the Word of God, the doctrine of this Reformed Kirk according to the Scripture, Galatians 4:10. You observe days and months and times and years, Colossians 2:23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglect of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Titus 3:10. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Yet in the darkness of the times of persecution, many dregs of popish superstition were observed. Many omens and freets too much looked into. Popish festival days, as Pasch, Yule, fastings even, have been kept by many. Here we have Robert Woodrow, minister and Scottish church historian, his letter to John Williamson published, letter written in 1713. I do reckon the civil imposition of the Yule vacants not only unreasonable, but an occasional inlet into the religious observance of the holy days. Since this is certainly the prima ratio legis, but very burdensome and expensive to lieges, I hear endeavors will be used to alter the law. And we have here Robert Wiley, Church of Scotland, his memorial of grievances of resentment to the king, 1714. The restoring of the Yule vacants abolished at the Revolution, as it carries in its studied reflection upon the Reformation then attained unto, so much of it most senseless and superstitious in itself, an occasion of much debauchery and a great prejudice to the lieges by stopping the courts of justice. And it is most evident that this and sundry other things were hatched and promoted by ill-affected persons or Jacobites, sent from among ourselves for no other reason but merely out of wantonness to kick out our constitution at the Revolution. and at the glorious reign of King Henry, our deliverer. Here's James Pierce, nonconformist minister from Exon, England. A Vindication of the Dissenters, published 1718. Number one, we think God has appointed one certain day in the week for the thankful remembrance of those mercies, which he has in common bestowed upon us. Upon that, therefore, as often as it returns, all Christians are bound to employ themselves in meditating upon God's works of creation and redemption, in praising God and in other religious exercises. Hence, we judge it needless for men by their authority to appoint other days of the same nature, and desire them who usurp such a power to produce the commission they have for it. Number two, it seems profitable to us that God would not have us observe these yearly holy days, because we meet with nothing in his word whereby we can fix the times of the year when those things happen, which our adversaries pretend are the occasion of them. Here we have Andrew Clarkson. He was acting as clerk and compiler for the United Societies, the Covenanters. This is his plain reasons for Presbyterians dissenting from the Revolution Church in Scotland, 1731. Howbeit, there be an act of assembly, 1645, ordering all the observers of superstitious days, particularly Yule, etc., to be proceeded against by Kirk censure, the guilty to make public repentance for the same, before the congregation where the officer is committed, presbyteries and synods, to take particular notice how ministers censure delinquents of this kind within the several parishes, etc. Yet this seems to be gone into dissolitude, seeing not only masters of schools and colleges are accessory to this superstitious profanity by granting liberty of vacancy to their scholars at such times, for which, by virtue of this act, they have to be summoned before the assembly and censured according to their trespass. But even the elders of this church, the author, of course, means the Revolution Church, the Church of Scotland, in many places, are guilty of observing Yule. And such as are ordinary communicants, with numbers of them in both closed communion and with this church, and yet never one of these censured, but connived at. And what should I say? Too many ministers homologate this sinful custom, whereby through ministers' unfaithfulness, a young uprising generation are left in ignorance about the sinfulness of that and other superstitious days, etc. Too much in the fashion of our declining days. Thomas Delane, English Nonconformist Baptist. His book, A Plea for the Nonconformist, 1733. Dissenters reject the consecrating churches, chapels, cathedrals, priests, garments, altars, liturgies, singing service, litanies, bowings, crossings, cringings, holy days, fasts, feasts, vigils, because not one word of any of them is contained in our only rule of faith. Here we have Ebenezer Erskine, William Wilson, Alexander Moncrief, and James Fisher, the founding ministers of the succession, what we call the Associate Presbyterian Church, a testimony to the doctrine, worship, government, and discipline of the Church of Scotland, 1734. Instead of making progress in the work of Reformation, we came in a short time to fall under the weight of some new and very heavy grievances. As, for instance, countenance is also given to the superstitious observance of holy days by the vacation of our most considerable civil courts in the latter end of December. And then here we have John Wilson, minister, Church of Scotland, an example of plain catechizing upon the Assembly Shorter Catechism, published 1737. Question. Hath God appointed any other set times to be kept holy to the Lord besides the Sabbath? Answer. None. But the Jewish festivals are ceremonial Sabbaths, which being only shadows of things to come, they expired with Christ's coming. But the command for the weekly Sabbath being moral, it continues still in force. Question. Are we bound to keep the holy days observed by others, such as days for Christ's birth, passion, and ascension, days dedicated to angels as Michaelmas, to the Virgin Mary as Candlemas, besides many others dedicated to the apostles and other saints? Answer. Though it be pretended that these days serve to promote piety and devotion, yet we have no warrant from God's word to observe any of them. Nay, it appears to be unlawful to do it. For first, God doth quarrel men for using any device of their own for promoting his service or worship without having his command or warrant from it, as in Deuteronomy 12:32, Isaiah 1:2, Jeremiah 7:30. Excuse me, that was Isaiah 1:12. Secondly, the Apostle Paul doth expressly condemn the Galatians for observing such holy days, Galatians 4:10 and 11. Thirdly, It is a disparaging of the Lord's Day, which God hath appointed, and a usurping of his legislative authority. For men to set days of their own appointing on a level with his day, as the institutors do, by hindering people to labor thereupon. Fourthly, it is an idolatrous practice to consecrate days to the honor of saints and angels, for commemorating their acts and publishing their praise, such honor and worship being due to God alone. Question. Were not these days appointed by the ancient church and authorized by great and holy men? Answer. It was will worship in them, seeing that they had no power to institute holy days. For first, under the law, when ceremonies and festivals were in use, the church appointed none of them but God himself. Secondly, we read nothing of the apostles appointing or observing such holy days. Not a word of their consecrating a day for Christ's birth, his passion, or ascension. Nor a day to Stephen, the proto-martyr, nor to James, whom Herod killed with a sword. We read of the apostles observing the Lord's day and keeping it holy, but not of any other. Thirdly, these other days are left unrecorded and uncertain, and so are concealed like the body of Moses, that men might not be tempted to abuse them to superstition. Fourthly, these days have not the divine blessing upon them, for they are the occasion of much looseness and immorality. Fifthly, though the observing of these days had been indifferent or lawful at first, that the defiling of them with superstition and intemperance should make all forbear them. Here we have John Brown of Haddington, minister and professor, associate Presbyterian, Berger Synod. This is his book, an essay toward an easy, plain, practical, and extensive explication of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism, 1758. Question. May the Church appoint holy days to remember Christ's birth, death, temptation, ascension, etc.? Answer. No. As God hath abolished the Jewish holy days of his own appointment, so he hath given no warrant to the Church to appoint any, but hath commanded us to labor 6 days, except when providence calls us to humiliation or thanksgiving, and expressly forbids us to observe holy days of men's appointment. Colossians 2:16, Galatians 4:10, 11. Question. What is the difference between a fast day and a holy day? The day of fast is changeable and esteemed no better in itself than another day, but a holy day is fixed to a certain time of the week, year, or moon, and reckoned better than in itself. Here we have the Covenanters, Act, Declaration, and Testimony for the Whole of Our Covenant Reformation, published 1761. Not to insist further in enumerating particulars, the Presbytery finally testifies against church and state for their negligence to suppress impiety, vice, and superstitious observance of holy days, etc. The civil powers herein acting directly contrary to the nature and perverting the very ends of the magistrate's office, which is to be custos et vindex obtrusque tabulae, the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. Transgressors of the first table of the law may now sin openly with impunity, and while the religious observance of the Sabbath is not regarded, the superstitious observance of holy days, even in Scotland, is so much authorized that in some of the most considerable courts of justice are discharged to sit. Now we have James Fisher, minister, associate Presbyterian, Berger Synod, his Westminster Assembly Shorter Catechism Explained, 1765. Question. Is there any warrant for anniversary or stated holy days now under the New Testament? No. These under the old, being abrogated by the death and the resurrection of Christ, there is neither precept nor example in Scripture for any of the yearly holy days observed by papists and others on the contrary. All such days are condemned in bulk. Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16, 17. Question. What crimes doth the observation of them import? Answer. The observation of them imports no less than an impeachment of the institutions of God concerning his worship as if they were imperfect, and an encroachment upon the liberty wherewith Christ has made his church and people free. Colossians 3:20. Adam Gibb, minister, associate Presbyterian, anti-Berger Synod. His book, The Present Truth, A Display of the Secession Testimony, Volume 2, 1774. The public worship of God is grievously corrupted in England and Ireland by a multitude of superstitious inventions. A great many devised holy days, saints' days, fasts, and festivals are likewise observed with peculiar offices for the same. John Brown of Haddington, minister, professor, associate, Presbyterian, Berger Synod. His book, A Compendious View of Natural and Revealed Religion, 1796. Man cannot without sin appoint any holy days. One, God hath marked the weekly Sabbath with particular honor and is appointed by his command and word. But if men appoint holy days, they detract from its honor. And whenever holy days of men's appointment are much observed, God's weekly Sabbath is much profaned. Exodus 20, verse 8, Ezekiel 43, 8. 2. God never could have abolished his own ceremonial holy days in order that men might appoint others of their own invention in their room. Colossians 2, 16 to 23, Galatians 4, 10 to 11. 3. God alone can bless holy days and render them effectual to promote holy purposes. And we have no hint in his word that he will bless any appointed by men. Exodus 20, verse 11. 4. By permitting, if not requiring, us to labor 6 days of the week in our worldly employments, this commandment excludes all holy days of men's appointment. Exodus 20, 8 and 9. If it permits 6 days for our worldly labor, we ought to stand fast in that liberty which with Christ has made us free. Galatians 5, 1, 1 Corinthians 7, 23, Matthew 15, 9. If it require them, we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 4, 19, 5, 29. Days of occasional fasting and thanksgiving are generally marked out by the providence of God, and the observation of them does not suppose any holiness in the day itself. Joel 1, 14, 2, 15, Acts 13, 2, 14, 23, Matthew 9, 15. Okay, here we have the Reformed Presbyterian Church in America, the Covenanters. Their Reformed principles exhibited, published 1806. We therefore condemn the following errors and testify against all who maintain them. 1. That any part of time is appointed in divine revelation or may be appointed by the church to be kept holy in its weekly, monthly, or annual returns except the first day of the week, which is the Christian Sabbath. Now we have the Reformed Dissenting Presbyterian Act Declaration and Testimony of the Reformed Dissenting Presbyterian Church in North America, 1808. That the Lord's Day is the only day appointed by God to be kept holy, though he allows us to set other days apart on proper occasions for fasting and thanksgiving. Those days which by men now under the New Testament are called festival or holy days have no warrant from the Word of God and are superstitious. Exodus 20, verse 8, Matthew 9, 14, 15, 28, 20, Colossians 2, 20 to 23, Matthew 15, 7 to 9. Here's Ezra Stiles Eli, Pastor Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, a synopsis of didactic theology published, 1822. It is our duty to attend faithfully and industrially to that secular business which is incumbent upon us during the 6 days of the week, and not to institute or observe Sabbath or human invention, that we may be prepared for the sanctification of the Lord's Sabbath. 6 days shall they labor and do all they work. Galatians 4, 10 to 11. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have bestowed labor upon you in vain. Here we have William Simi, History of the Waldensians, 1827. The Waldensians condemn all approved ecclesiastical customs which they do not read in the gospel, such as the observance of Candlemas, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and the Feast of Easter. And then we have Henry Belfridge, minister, associate presbyterian, Berger Synod, A Practical Exposition of the Assembly's Shorter Catechism, 1834. Under the old dispensation, there were a number of days appointed for ceremonial observances. The Jews kept 35 in the year, but of these, some fell on the Sabbath. While the Mosaic economy lasted, and while they remained in Palestine, they were to be observed. But at the death of Christ, they passed away. Hence, the Apostle says to the primitive Christians, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day, or in the new moon or the Sabbath day, Colossians 2:16, or the Jewish Sabbath on the seventh day of the week, which has now been merged in the first. This shows how little they understood the liberty of the gospel, who prescribe for the observance of Christmas a variety of holy days, which are unauthorized in Scripture, and are found in experience to be lost in idleness or abused in folly. Such days originating in secular policy or superstitious excitement may be marked by names and rites solemn and imposing, yet, wanting the sanction of Jehovah and the animating breath of heaven, they are soon disregarded as empty forms, hated as encumbrances on public industry, and welcomed only by those whose situation makes them wish for a season and a pretext for amusement and dissipation. John Dick, minister, United Associate Congregation, professor, United Secession Theological Seminary, Lectures on Theology, published, 1835. Men have no right to institute holy days which return as regularly at certain intervals as the Sabbath does at the beginning of the week. This is an assumption of authority which God hath not delegated to them. Holy days are an encroachment upon the time of which he hath made a gift, free gift to men for their worldly affairs. Samuel Miller, professor, Princeton Theological Seminary, Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. Here's this book, from his book, Presbyterianism, the Truly Primitive and Apostolic Constitution of the Church of Christ, 1836. We believe that the Scriptures not only do not warrant the observance of such holy days, but that they positively discountenance it. Let anyone impartially weigh Colossians 2:16 and also Galatians 4:9-11, and then say whether these passages do not evidently indicate that the inspired apostle disapproved of the observance of such days. The Synod of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, Testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, History and Doctrinal, 1837. Quote, we testify against the celebration of Christmas as other festivals of the papal or episcopal church. It's a long one. Thomas McCree, minister, associate anti-burger, constitutional associate presbytery, author and church historian, lectures on the Book of Esther. By the way, that's in print. Clock and clock. Excellent. 1838. He says this. From what has been said, we infer that this passage of Scripture gives no countenance to religious festivals or holy days of human appointment, especially into the New Testament. He's talking about the day that was appointed in the time of Esther. Feasts appear to have been connected with sacrifices from the most ancient times, but the observance of them was not brought under any fixed rules until the establishment of the Mosaic Law. Religious festivals formed a noted and splendid part of the ritual of that law, but they were not only designed to be temporary, and having served their end in commemorating certain great events connected with the Jewish commonwealth and in typifying certain mysteries now clearly revealed by the gospel, they ceased, and along with other figures vanished away. To retain these is to return after them, after the promulgation of the Christian law, or to imitate them by instituting festivals of a similar kind, is to dote on shadows, to choose weak and beggarly elements, to bring ourselves under a yoke of bondage which the Jews were unable to bear, and interpretively to fall from grace and the truth of the gospel. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or a drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which are shadows of things to come. Shall we suppose that Christ and his apostles, in abrogating those days which God himself had appointed to be observed, without instituting others in their room, intended that either churches or individuals should be allowed to substitute whatever they pleased in their room? Yet the Christian church soon degenerated, so far to bring herself under a severer bondage than that from which Christ had redeemed her, and instituted a greater number of festivals than were observed under the Mosaic law, or even among the pagans. To seek a warrant for days of religious commemoration under the gospel from the Jewish festivals is not only to overlook the distinction between the Old and New dispensations, but to forget that the Jews were never allowed to institute such memorials for themselves, but simply to keep those which infinite wisdom had expressly and by name set apart and sanctified. The prohibitory sanction is equally strict under both testaments. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. There are times when God calls on the one hand to religious fasting, or on the other hand to thanksgiving and religious joy. It is our duty to comply with these calls and to set apart time for the respective exercises. But this is quite a different thing from recurrent and anniversary holy days. In the former case, the day is chosen for that duty, and in the latter, the duty is performed for the day. In the former case, there is no holiness in the day but what arises from the service which is performed on it. And when the same day afterwards recurs, it is as common as any other day. In the latter case, the day is set apart on all following times and may not be employed for common or secular purposes. Stated and recurring festivals countenance the false principle that some days have a particular sanctity, either inherent or impressed by the works which occurred on them. They proceed on an undue assumption of human authority, interfere with the free use of that time which the Creator hath granted to men, detract from the honor due to the day of sacred rest which he hath appointed, lead to impositions over conscience, have been the faithful source of superstition and idolatry, and have been productive of the worst effects upon morals in every age and among every people, barbarous and civilized, pagan and Christian, popish and Protestant, among whom they have been observed. On these grounds, they were rejected from the beginning, among other corruptions of Antichrist, by the Reformed Church of Scotland, which allowed no stated religious days with the Christian Sabbath. Here's Ashbel Green, minister, Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, lectures on the Shorter Catechism, 1841. It is notorious that whatever other days than the Sabbath are religiously observed, that holy day is less strictly observed than its nature demands. He means the Sabbath. Less strictly than it is generally observed by those who regard it as the only set time which God has commanded to be kept holy. It is also notorious that holy days, as they are called, are times at which every species of vice and disorder is more fragrantly and more generally indulged in than at any other time. So that these days are really and highly injurious to civil society, as well as the encroachment on the prerogative of God. Then we have Robert Shaw, minister of Free Church of Scotland, an exposition of the Confession of Faith, 1845. Stated festival days, commonly called holy days, have no warrant in the Word of God, but a day may be set apart by competent authority for fasting or thanksgiving when extraordinary dispensations of providence administer cause for them, when judgments are threatened or afflicted, or when some special blessing is to be sought and obtained, fasting is eminently seasonable. That's Robert Shaw. Here's Abraham Anderson, minister and professor, Associate Presbyterian Church, Lectures on Theology, 1851. It is innocent and allowable to observe the Passover or Easter, the Pentecost, or the Nativity of our Savior, Christmas? Answer, no. Not even when the observance is left optional with the people, because one, the Passover and Pentecost are, by the introduction of the new dispensation, set aside as typical observances. Two, the observance of them was partly in accommodation to the early Jewish believers, partly to please the pagans with outward parade of worship, and in compensation for the loss of their heathen observances, and partly by a declining church, they wish to substitute outward worship for that which is spiritual. Three, there is no need of them in order to promote religion. The observance of them is will worship and will tend to the decline of religion. Four, Christmas or the Nativity is unauthorized. The time is utterly unknown, being left in impenetrable darkness by the Holy Spirit, the divine records. And no doubt this was done because the knowledge of it was unnecessary. And in order to repress will worship, in a word, while fast days are appointed on account of the duty to be performed in set days or periodical days, the duty is observed on the account of the day. And therefore the day must be of divine appointment, or it is sinful. Now we have James R. Boyd, minister of Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, 1854. Under the Jewish economy, there were other set times and modes of worship, which were abolished when the Christian economy was introduced. Since then, no holidays, but the Sabbath are a divine authority or obligation. Alexander Blakey, minister, Associate Reformed Church. This is his book, The Philosophy of Sectarianism, published 1854. To those who believe in this form of regimen, keeping the Sabbath as a holy day of rest, it forms the golden hours of time. And finding no command nor fair deduction from Scripture warranting them to keep any other day, whether in honor of the Saxon goddess Ashtaroth, Oystra, that is the prelatic Easter, the Holy Innocents, or of St. Michael and all the angels, they believe that festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be observed. William S. Plummer, professor, Columbia Theological Seminary, Presbyterian Church in the U.S., that's the Southern Church. This is his book, The Law of God is Contained in the Ten Commandments, 1864, which also has been reprinted, I believe, by Sprinkle. No human power can make it unlawful for men to pursue their industrial avocations during the six secular days. The New Testament plainly discourages the attempt to fill up the calendars with holy days, Galatians 4:9-11, Colossians 2:16-23. Even days of fasting or thanksgiving are not holy days, but they are a part of secular time voluntarily dedicated to God's service. And if we are to perform things at all, we must take some time for them. Yet, none but God can sanctify a day so as to make it holy. The attempt to do this was one of the sins of Jeroboam. 1 Kings 12:33. James Bannerman, professor, New College, Free Church of Scotland, The Church of Christ, republished by Banner of Truth, by the way, first published 1869. In keeping the last day of the week as a day of religious observance, the Jews, by the very act, expressed their religious acknowledgement of God, who had appointed it, and did an act of worship to Him as its author, in the character of one Creator, who made the heavens and the earth. In keeping the first day of the week now, Christians by the very act recognize Christ as the author of it and do homage to Him as the one Redeemer who on that day rose from the dead and secured the salvation of His people. And who does not see that upon the very same principle the observance of holy days appointed by the Church as ordinary and stated parts of divine worship is an expression of religious homage to man who is the author of the appointment, an unlawful acknowledgement of human or ecclesiastical authority in an act of worship. in keeping after a religious sort of day that has no authority but man's. We are paying a religious homage to that authority. We are bowing down in the very act of our observance of the days as a part of worship, not to Christ, who hath not appointed it, but to the church, which has. We are keeping the season holy, not to God, but to man. Here we have the sin of the Associate Reformed Church in North America. The Constitution and Standards of the Associate Reformed Church in North America, 1874. Festival days, vulgarly called holy days, having no warrant in the Word of God, are not to be observed. Here we have Maurice G. Hansen, historian, Reformed Church in America. This is his History, the Reformed Church in the Netherlands, published, 1884. The Dutch Reformed churches had been in the habit of keeping Christmas, Easter, and Whit Sunday, or Pentecost, as days of religious worship. The Synod, Provincial Synod of Dordrecht, 1574, enjoined the churches to do this no longer, but to be satisfied with Sundays for divine service. Okay, the Dutch had reformed. The Dutch backslid. Here's John L. Giraudoux from his Instrumental Music in the Public Worship of God, 1888. To take the ground that the church has a discretionary power to appoint other holy days and other symbolical rites is to concede to Rome the legitimacy of her five superfluous sacraments and all her self-devised paraphernalia of sacred festivals. There is no middle ground. Either we are bound by the Lord's appointment in His Word, or human discretion is logically entitled to the full-blown license of Rome. Reformed Presbyterian Church Covenant, or Minutes of the General Assembly Meeting, 1889. The Protestant Church is fast returning to the heathen ceremonies of the Church of Rome, vying with her in the observance of Easter Sunday, etc. By means of Christmas trees, Santa Claus is becoming a greater reality and the object of more affection to children than the Savior himself. Robert L. Dabney, professor, Union Theological Seminary, Virginia, Theological School at Austin, Texas, University of Texas, Presbyterian Church in the U.S., that's a Southern Presbyterian Church. His book, well, his essay, The Christian Sabbath and Discussions, Volume 1, published, 1890. The Christians did not observe sacred days in the Apostles' time. These writers, that is, those who deny the divine sanction and authority of the Lord's Day, admit. And also that the usage was approved. But they say that it was not founded upon any divine authority. The Apostle had just repealed all that. Then, on whose authority? That of the uninspired church? Their view, then, is that the Apostle, sweeping away all Sabbaths and Lord's Days, invites Christians to ascend to this lofty and devoted experience, which had no use for a set Sabbath because all his days were consecrated. But, as it was found that this did not suit the actual Christian state of most Christians, human authority was allowed and even encouraged to appoint Sundays, Easters, and Whit Sundays for them. The objections are, first, that these countenances will worship, or that the intrusion of man's invention into God's service. Second, it is an implied insult to Paul's inspiration, assuming that he had made a practical blunder, which the church synods wiser than his inspiration had to mend by a human expedient. And third, we have here a practical confession that, after all, the average New Testament Christian does not need a stated holy day, and therefore the ground of a Sabbath command is perpetual and moral. Robert Nevin, minister, Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and editor of the Covenanter magazine in Ireland. His book, Misunderstood Scriptures, 1893. Those who quote those portions of Scripture in opposition to the idea of divine obligation on Christmas to observe the Sabbath are found, for the most part, in one section of the church, and its members or dignitaries therein, they are very far from being consistent. Their reasoning on behalf of their theory and their practice are diametrically opposed. If the Apostle Paul were permitting to revisit earth, we might imagine him addressing them somewhat after the following manner. Ye men of the half-reformed church, ye observe days and times. Ye have a whole calendar of so-called saints' days. Ye observe a Holy Thursday and a Good Friday. Ye have a time called Easter and a season called Lent, about which some of you make no small stir. You have a day regarding especially holy named Christmas, observed at all manifestly wrong season of the year, and notoriously grafted on an old pagan festival. And all this, while many of you refuse to acknowledge the continued obligation of the fourth commandment. I am afraid for you, lest the instruction contained in my epistle, as well as in other parts of Scripture, has been bestowed upon you in vain. John MacDonald, minister, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland, member, Scottish Reformation Society, Romanism Analyzed in the Light of Scripture, Reason and History, 1894. Question 49. What are some of the festival seasons of the Church of Rome? They are very numerous. Among them, the following are the most prominent: Christmas, Lady Day, Lent, Easter, and the Feast of the Assumption. Question 50. What is the meaning of Christmas? Answer. It is a festival held on the 25th of December in honor of the birth of Christ. On this day, three masses are performed, one at midnight, one at daybreak, and one in the morning. Question 51. When was this festival introduced? The Spurius Decretals attributed its institution to Theodorus, Bishop of Rome, in the first half of the second century, but the fathers of the first three centuries make no mention of it. Question 52. What is its most probable origin? Answer. That it was not Christian is manifest from the fact that the day on which the feast is observed could not have been the day of Christ's birth, inasmuch as from December to February it is the cold and rainy season in Palestine, when the shepherds could not have been keeping watch over their flocks by night. The festival is to be traced partly to the tendency in the 4th century to multiply such seasons, and by introducing a festival for each period in Christ's life to complete the Christian year, and partly to the growing tendency in the church to conciliate the heathen by adopting their religious customs. Question 53. Are there any features in the Christmas festival that point to a pagan origin? Answer. There are several: the name, the time of its observance, and the ceremonies associated with it. Question 54. Explain these features in detail. Answer. The name Yule Day, given to Christmas, is pagan. According to some, the name Yule is derived from Heul, a wheel, which was meant to designate the pagan sun feast in commemoration of the turn of the sun and the lengthening of the day. According to others, it is a Chaldean name for infant, and was meant to designate the feast in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian queen of heaven. The time indicates a pagan origin, for it was at the time of the winter solstice that the pagan festival just referred to was celebrated. The ceremonies of the drunken festival of Babylon had their counterpart in the wassail bowl and the revels that in all the popish countries have been characteristic of Christmas. Question 55. Is this festival warranted in Scripture? Answer. No. The Scriptures are silent regarding the day and month of Christ's birth, and it is admitted by the best writers that the precise day cannot now be ascertained from any source. Christ commanded his disciples to commemorate his death, but he gave no command concerning his birth. Here we have Dr. James Kerr, pastor, Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland. The Scripture doctrine is violated by ritualism. In Romanism and Ritualism in Great Britain and Ireland, published 1895. There is a ritualism against which George Gillespie delivered a destructive blow by his work on English popish ceremonies obtruded on the Reformed Church of Scotland. The ritualism of saints' days and holy days, and in which he described these and other ceremonies as the wigs and sprigs of popish superstition. These and other similar rites and ceremonies have been repudiated by the Presbyterianism of this northern kingdom without a dissenting voice for the last 300 years. If a number of ministers and Presbyterian charters where no ritualism exists were to resolve to ritualize and Romanize their congregations, could they adopt better measures than those operated by ritualists, in operation by ritualists? Their plan of campaign would be marked by the following stages at considerable intervals. Adverse comments on the simplicity of the worship observed. Introduction of saints' days and holy days, including Ash Wednesday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. Would they not be toying at this time with the trinkets of Babylon? J. A. Grier, Professor, Allegheny Theological Seminary, United Presbyterian Church, Synoptical Lectures on Theological Subjects, published 1896. Things Forbidden by the Fourth Commandment, the erection and regular attendance of other holy days. Had God seen their regular recurrence was desirable, they would have been appointed. Their use has been spiritually damaging. They often have become centers of ceremonialism and sensual worship. He taught at Allegheny Theological Seminary. General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in the United States, Southern Presbyterians, Deliverance on Christmas and Easter, 1899. Quote, there is no warrant in Scripture for the observance of Christmas and Easter as holy days. Rather, the contrary. See Galatians 4, 9-11, Colossians 2, 16, 21. And such observance is contrary to the principles of the Reformed faith, conducted to will worship, and not in harmony with the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. James Harper, Professor, Xenia Theological Seminary, United Presbyterian Church, 1905, an exposition in the form of question and answer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 7. Is it not a daring intrusion upon the prerogative of God to appoint as a stated festival, religious festival, any other day or season such as Christmas or Easter? Answer. It is an impeachment of the wisdom of God and an assertion of our right and ability to improve on his plans. Sharif Orr, his book, Alexander Henriksen, Churchman and Statesman, 1919. The observance of holy days has been rejected at the Reformation, and the people of Scotland desired no change as mandated by the Perth Articles passed 1618. An order in June 1619 commanded universal obedience to the Articles. So strong was the opposition that little impression was made by such proceedings. The general result was that only a small minority, and these chiefly officiating persons kneeling at communion or observing Easter or Christmas, even this was due simply out of deference to the king's wishes. Associate Reform Synod, Constitution of the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, 1937. Festival days, commonly called holy days, having no warrant in the word, are not to be observed. J.G. Voss, Minister, Reformed Presbyterian Church. This is his, The Observance of Days, with Banner, Blue Banner Faith and Life, 1947. In former times, the Reformed Presbyterian Church was solidly opposed to the religious observance of Christmas, Easter, and other special days of the same kind. We should realize that we covenanters, in opposing the observance of Easter and other holy days, are only holding to the original principle, which is once held by all Presbyterians everywhere. It is not the covenanters that have changed. The Apostle Paul regards his observance of days as a bad tendency. I think I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul wondered what was wrong with their religious knowledge and experience if they would have become so zealous for the observance of days. John Murray. No, that better stop. John Murray. This will be the last one. This is 1958. This is from his collected, this is a letter to Valerie Newton, December 24th, 1958, in his collected writings, Volume 3. Here I am alone in the library, and apparently everyone has gone from Machin Hall until Friday morning. Now it is 9:30 p.m. on Wednesday. You may think this dismal. Well, I love it. It is a delightful change from the usual stir. I have had two good days in the library. Monday was taken up with committee meetings, forenoon and afternoon. I hope to be here all day tomorrow. I have not even accepted a dinner engagement for what they call Christmas. I hate the whole business. And we'll stop there. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our Reformed heritage. We thank you for the work of these godly ministers and denominations that have been faithful to your word. We ask that you would use us to further the covenant of Reformation. In Jesus' name, amen.